Grace Harvest Baptist Church. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in God's house today. And Paul, we are thankful for the rain. Amen. Got plenty of it this week for the crops, and we're excited about that. I think when my family came in from out of town yesterday and they pulled up, I was thinking to myself, welcome to a good old July in Virginia. Humidity was pretty high yesterday. So I'm excited to have my family here with me today, but excited to have you guys here as well. And I am thrilled to be back. We went up to Pennsylvania this week, went up to that horrible place called Gettysburg again. Every time I go up there, I just think if they had done, never mind. But anyways, had a good visit. We went to see Moses, the play at Sight and Sound. I encourage any of you who have not been to make an effort to go see that. It was absolutely wonderful. Made your pastor want to get up there and start singing. Thought I'd come and sing, me and Chuck come sing with for you today, but Kathy said no. Anyways, I'll be preaching, continuing the series out of the parables in the Gospel of Luke. Turn in your Bibles, your phones, your iPads to Luke chapter 18. It'll be on the screen if you don't have any of those. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 11. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. But before I begin there, I wanted to say something. Have you ever been in a place or in a situation where you've walked in and you've immediately judged those around you, your surroundings? And, for me, I can remember the time back in 1979. I was a Richmond police officer at the time, and I had applied to go to Chesterfield. My heart's desire was always to be a Chesterfield police officer. I was in Richmond for 2 years, and I was going to leave the big city police department to come out to the county. And I remember going to take the test, and there were like 120, 140 people there to take a test at Fallen Creek Elementary School. And when I walked in, I didn't know anybody, and I knew they were going to hire 8 people. And so when I walked in the doors, and all of a sudden I saw this whole group of guys sitting there talking to each other, and there was about 20 or so guys, and they were talking about the sheriff's department and this kind of stuff, and all of them had worked for Chesterfield Sheriff's Department. So I'm thinking, I don't have a shot at this. I don't even have a chance. I have no opportunity whatsoever to even think about getting on here. And so I went really discouraged. I took the test, went outside, did my physical test, and passed all of that, but I was thinking, no, there's just no way. Well, then I got a phone call a couple weeks later saying that I had received the job. And I can remember at that moment, I was thinking, well, wow, I was so wrong in my assessment of other folks. And today we're going to talk about that, and the title of the sermon I tell is All for Show. And we're going to talk about two men today, but if you stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word, as we do here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 9. No, excuse me, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And Father God, I stand here before you, a mere man, undeserving to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, that is exactly what you called me to do. And today, Father, as we dive into this passage of Scripture and we see two distinct examples of men and of women that are represented here, Father, I pray, Father, that hearts would be open today, that eyes would see the truth, and that those who do not know you as Lord and Savior would come to saving knowledge today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So, what we have here is two sinners at prayer. Jesus told this story to some people who were quite sure that they did not need any mercy at all. People who, as Luke chapter 18 verse 9 says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. As we've talked about before in the parables that we've gone over, Jesus is telling a fictional story to prove a biblical point. Now, the story which we are just read is often called the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it concerns two men, two prayers, and two destinies. And Jesus had been teaching his disciples to persist in prayer. We talked about that last week. How we the parable that we discussed last week was talking about the judgment, when he talked about the unjust judge and the widow. And we talked about how God was saying, be persistent in your prayer. Pray for the second coming. Pray for me to come back, because the unjust judge, if he will answer the request of the widow, how much more will God answer our prayers and petitions for those who love him? So he's continuing now. We're continuing as he talks about this. We see in this parable two men, two prayers, and two destinies. So first, let's talk about the two men that we see in this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And already the story contains a surprise if you were in Jesus' day and if you were listening to this story, because everyone knows that tax collectors generally do not go to the temple, and that if they do, they certainly do not go there to pray. Tax collectors, as you know in your history, you may not know this, were despised people within the Jewish community. These are folks that worked for the Roman authorities. They collected taxes. And not only did they collect taxes for the government, they collected, on top of that, income for themselves. So they were always doing things that the people hated. They hated them. And so a praying tax collector, therefore, is an oxymoron, if you will. A contradiction in terms. In the time of Christ, the tax collectors, as I said, were just scum in Jewish society. And nobody had anything to do with them, and for good reason, as I shared. You know, when you worked for the occupying force, the Roman Empire at the time, you sure weren't going to make many friends within your own community. Kent Hughes comments, in today's culture, the closest social equivalent would be a drug pusher, pimps, those who prey on society, who make money off others, and make a living by stealing from others. That's what I want you to get the picture of who this guy is that's walking into the temple next to this Pharisee. So in other words, think of the most criminal person you know or have ever been around. And you who come to church every week, all of a sudden you're sitting on the front row next to each other. How would you act? How would you respond in that situation? So here we have this situation going on. The Pharisee, by contrast, represented everything that was right and good to the people who were listening to this story. The historian Josephus describes the Pharisee as a certain sect of the Jews that appear more religious than others and seems to interpret the laws more accurately. That was a Roman historian. Such men had virtually the best reputation in Israel. The people looked up to them and loved them. It was only natural, therefore, that this Pharisee to go up to the temple and pray. So we have one that's expected to go, which is the Pharisee, and you have one that you would not expect to find there. So these guys had a great reputation. So those are the two men that we see, the tax collector, and we see the Pharisee, the good and the bad. So let's look at the two prayers. First, the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, so if we take the Pharisee at his word, he was a man with a few obvious vices or anything that we would consider sinful. And he had all these commendable values that he has just laid out for everybody to see. He was thankful to God, was he not? He thanked God, gave him the praise. He did not steal, which everyone who was listening to this story knew that the tax collector did, and he did it often. He did not run with a bad crowd. He didn't go out on Friday and Saturday night and go downtown and party. He didn't do any of that stuff. He was faithful to his wife when other guys were running around. The Pharisee kept the whole law of God, or he thought he did. Because what do we hear? We know in Scripture that no one, not one is righteous. No, not one seeks to follow God. So this man is lying as he's praying. It would be like us coming in here, or you coming to talk to me in my office, and you're telling me, getting ready to tell me something, and say, you know, Pastor, you just wouldn't understand because you've never been here. And I said, yep, you're exactly right. I've never sinned in my life. Aren't you all glad? Well, of course not. That's silly. But this guy is sitting there praying in front of others, saying that he's perfect. And he doesn't do anything wrong. You know, today we would consider him a renowned theologian, perhaps, or even a respected elder in a church, or a beloved pastor. Not only was he a good man, the Pharisee went well beyond the law in his devotional practice. Not only was he devoted to prayer, but he also fasted twice a week. And you look at this guy, you're thinking, wow, he's just a religious dude. This guy's got it all down. God's got to look at this guy and say, that's what I need to be like. I need to be just like him. You know, the law stipulated only one fast a year for the Jews, and that was the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. That was the only time that fast was required of a Jew, Leviticus chapter 16, 29 through 31. So this man was fasting 100 times more than the law required. Now get that, 100 times more. So Jesus wants you to get this picture. Now Jesus is the one telling the story. Jesus is the one making this story up. He's telling the story. So he's trying to make a point here. You know, because the world looks at what people think should look like when we're Christians, and this is how we should act. But God looks at our hearts. And how we act as Christians says everything to the world. Are you worried about, in your own life today, are you worried about looking good to the outside? Or are you more worried about acting the way you should when it comes to your Christian life and how you should respond? You know, we fast here at Grace Harvest. You know, the elders fasted. And I want to take a step just a second and just stop right here and pause just a minute. I just feel led to share with you, most of you know this, some of you don't, that I appreciate your prayers for Pastor Abraham and his daughter. But God is sovereign. And just as Paul prayed that he would go and visit them in Spain, he never got there. At the present time, the U.S. Consulate in Kampala, Uganda, rejected Pastor Abraham's request for a visa. So he will not be coming here with us. And I know many of you fasted and prayed over that decision, but God answered that prayer. I don't want you to think that God didn't answer that prayer. He did. And Pastor Abraham... He just has such a great attitude about it. You know, he's trusting in the Lord. And folks, I just want to share with you, and I think that the folks on the mission team shared with you how hard of a trip that was to ride from Kampala to Soroti, where he lived, some 10 hours on just dusty, nasty roads. And we had the luxury of being in a vehicle that we weren't cramped in. He rode on a bus that was literally crammed in like sardines, him and his daughter, and he came in on Thursday of this past week for his meeting, or Wednesday night, had his meeting Thursday, and drove right back the next day with the discouraging news. So I would ask that you continue to pray for him, that God would give him the grace and peace and the strength to continue on, and we will persevere. We are looking into getting him here next year. So I just want you to know that. But I wanted to stop and say that fasting's not a bad thing. But what God is saying here is, don't let it be your only thing. And don't hang your hat on things that you do to think that you can earn your way into heaven. It's not about doing things. And so we see that the Pharisee was, yet for all of his devotion, everything he's done, God says that he is what? He is unrighteous in the sight of God. This man is not righteous. Even though he's done A, B, C, and D, because he thinks that's what he needs to do to earn his salvation, God says, no, no. None of his pious acts improved his standing with God. Not one of them. Not one. Because God is never impressed with our external religion. He's not impressed with that. He doesn't care whether you show up here every week and you walk through those doors just so somebody sees you and you check a box. You go to church because someone says you got to go and you check the box off and you're here. And you're, oh yeah, hi. So glad to be here. You sit down. You're out the door. You're gone. And the rest of the week, you could care less. You give no thought to God. And I better show up next week because so-and-so might say something to me in this drugstore. God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. Now, you should want to be here. Now, pastor didn't say it's a free pass not to come to church. What I'm saying to you is that you should want to be here. You should have a huge desire within you, a burning desire, if you will, to come and to worship God and to be around other believers. You know, I always worry about people who say they love God, but they don't like church. They love God, but they don't like his people. They like God, but they don't like his music. You are going to be bored to death when you get to heaven because that's all there is his people. And if you don't like hanging around his people now, what makes you think you're going to want to hang around his people then? It's all about him, folks. It's not about us. It's not about us. So this guy's unrighteous. What was wrong with the Pharisee in his prayers? His most obvious problem was his pride. Bam. Guilty, right? I think everybody can raise your hand on that one. Our pride gets in the way. Although he began well enough by addressing God, he spent the rest of his prayer talking about himself. In two short sentences, he managed to mention himself, count it, five times. I. Does it sound like your prayers? Whoa, I mean, you know, stop and think about it. Is it about him or is it about you? It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and 15, when Satan said, I, five times. I will. It's amazing how that pride comes in and kind of snatches up inside of us. And it gets me more trouble than the fights that I have with my wife or my children. 99.9% of the time come from pride. Because you don't want to be, who wants to be wrong? It's hard to say you're sorry. One commentator explains, the Pharisee's prayer is so laden with self-congratulation that it can hardly get off the ground, let alone wing its way to the listening ear of God. Amen? I thought that was great, what he said. He glances at God. He goes on, the commentator writes, he glances at God. But he does what? He contemplates himself. It reminded me of a story I heard. There was this, back in the 1500s, there was this woman who came into a cathedral. And the priest that was there was looking at this woman and was just amazed that every time she would come in there, she would just stare at the statue of Mary in the corner. And she would just stay there for hours and appear she was praying. And one old wise monk came through and said to the priest, and the priest said, isn't that so devoted to God and the things of God? And the monk said to him, that old lady that's praying, that you think is praying, she was the model for that statue, and she's coming in remembering what she used to look like. Now, folks, how many times do we do that in our lives? We put off a pretense of what people look at us and they say, oh, that person, oh, he's so holy. Really, it's all about us. It's really about our pride, and it's not about God. You know, the closer I get to God, the more I know about God, the more I love my Lord and my Savior, the less I think of myself. The less I think of myself, I realize how insignificant I am. I realize how phony I am. I realize how sinful my heart is. You know, when it's amazing what God does. When the Holy Spirit, when he reveals the inner mark to myself, I can fool all of you. Can't fool me. And when the Holy Spirit reveals who I am deep inside and makes me go on my face before God and confess my sins to him and say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just like Paul. I'm chief among sinners. And I think that every believer, when they get to that point, that's when your chains are gone. That's when you're free in Christ, because you realize what God did for you at that moment. Because you are a wretched man or woman. And before God saves us and breaks those chains for us, we're under bondage to man's laws and man's religion. And God says, no, you're free from that. You're free from that. That's what this guy was representing, the false religions of the world. Let's earn my way. As the Pharisee prayed by himself, about himself, he was much too prideful to admit that he was a sinner. Rather than confessing that he was a depraved as everyone else, he thanked God that he was not like other men. Folks, I've been guilty of that myself. Lord, thank you for not making me like that. I've said it. Not in those exact words, but come on, you've done it. God, and we flower it up and we sugarcoat it with really nice words. Lord, by your grace, I have this wonderful job. By your grace and mercy, I have an awesome family. By your grace and mercy, I'm so glad that my daughter's not a prostitute on the street. Do we not start doing things like that? Instead of, do you have compassion for those men and women who may not live the life that you live? Or all you think about is you and what you've got? Or is your desire and hunger to see Christ proclaimed to these people? Now, I appreciate so much what God has done in the lives of the folks at Grace Harvest with putting in some of our folks the need and the desire to do this, do the respite care. To go into the city of Richmond and to see and to minister to folks who are not like us. Let's face it. Recovering alcoholics and drug dealers who've gone out of jail and they have no place to go and they put them there. And for us to bring them here on 4th of July and for them to come off that bus and not know what to expect or the vehicles they came in and not know what to expect from us. Were they going to be judged? Were they going to be looked down upon because they didn't look like us and because they didn't talk like us and they didn't wear the clothes we wore? And I was so blessed to hear how much they were blessed because you treated them just like they were your neighbors. That's what it is to be Christ-like. That's what it is. That's what it means not to say, look at me, God, I'm not like them. I'm not like them. Augustine showed that what was wrong with a man's thinking by comparing him to a medical patient. He wrote, the Pharisee was not rejoicing so much in his own clean bill of health as in comparing it with the diseases of others. He came to the doctor. It would have been more worthwhile to inform him of by confessing of the things that were wrong with himself instead of keeping his wounds a secret and having the nerve to crow over the scars of others. It is not surprising that the tax collector went away cured, since he had not been ashamed of showing where he felt pain. What a great analogy there. You know, do we not do that? We compare our sins to other people. And it would be just like going to the doctor and saying, hey, I don't have that and that and that and that. Well, what do you have? I don't know. Don't want to talk to you about that. By refusing to acknowledge the painful guilt of his sin, or to ask for atonement, the Pharisee showed how little he knew about salvation and what God's intent was and what God's plan was. He did not understand that a sinner like him could be saved only by grace. Instead, he expected to be saved by good works. He thought God would accept him on his own merits. You know, I love the song we just sang. You know, God takes us just the way we are. We don't have to make any kind of arrangements to come to him. We don't have to say, I'm going to come, God, to church for 1 year, and then I'll make an appointment with you. Or I'll make sure I'm discipled for 6 months, and then after I learn everything I need to know, what the Bible says, then I'll trust in you. You know, the great thing about our God is that he calls you right where you're at. Right where you are right today at this moment. He doesn't care what you've done. He don't care what you're doing. All he wants you is to turn your life over to him. And he's you know, that was so hard for me to comprehend. I thought that I just had to keep doing things. If I would just keep doing things and doing the right thing, I would be okay one day because I wasn't like them. Folks, I was a policeman. I put that badge on. I walked out there. I was the thin brown line in Richmond. They wore brown back then. I never got to wear a blue uniform. Brown in Richmond, they went blue. I went to Chesterfield. Chesterfield, we wore green. Anyway, so never the thin blue line is what they describe it, but I was the one that kept you safe at night. I was the one that you got to go to sleep and nobody broke into your houses because Mark was there. Glory. So I was the one. And so when I would deal with bad people, I would literally think, well, I'm not like them. And I remember I was a Richmond City police officer when I got saved. And I remember at that moment I'm thinking, I'm just like everybody else. I'm no different than any criminal that I've ever arrested. I'm no better than them. Society says we are. I love what Hal Moser used to do. Many of you have heard this. Many of you have not heard this story. It's where Hal Moser, captain in Chesterfield County Police Department. He didn't care what people said in the department about sharing the gospel. He just did it anyway. That's just the way Hal's attitude was. He's bigger than everybody, but he could do that. And I remember he would line the rookies up right in front of the academy. And they're looking at the flagpole and stand up every morning and pledge allegiance to the flag. He said to him one day, he said, what's the difference between you folks and the folks over there in the jail? And the jail was about where the woods are over there. And they, you know, the answers would be, well, we're policemen. We uphold the law. We put bad people in jail. And Hal looked at every one of them and said, there's no difference between you and them. The only difference is they got caught and you didn't. Whoa. Every one of you is looking at me, and I can say the same thing to you. There's no difference between people in jail and you sitting here, because every one of you have done something that you could have gone to jail for a year for. You ever stole anything in your life? Anything? You don't have to say, don't put your hands up. Ever stole anything? Ever gone 20 miles over speed limit? That's reckless driving. You could drive 20 miles over speed limit. You get caught. You could go to jail. Punishment is $2,500 fine or 12 months in jail or both. So there's not one of you in this room that could not have spent time in jail. And yet we will point our fingers at other people and say we're better than them. And that's what this guy does. He refuses to acknowledge his guilt. He has so much faith in his own ability that he has no need to trust in God. As Charles Spurgeon put it in the title of one of his sermons, the man thought he was, quote, too good to be saved. Too good to be saved. It's easy to see how self-righteous the Pharisee was, but what we really need to see is the same attitude in ourselves. It's easy to look at him and point the finger, but what about you and I? When am I like this Pharisee? When I compare myself to others and congratulate myself for being more spiritual than you are. When I'm impressed with how much I am giving to God, especially in comparison to others. When I can go all week or all month without confessing any particular sin, and when people's sin seemed much more serious than mine. The problem is God never told you to look at somebody else and compare yourself to them. He said, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the cross and compare yourself to him. Because there was only one righteous, only one lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. And so instead of me comparing myself to somebody else and saying I'm not that bad, I need to compare myself to the one who came who knew no sin for us and for our sake to die for that. So now we see the sinner before God. Now, let's look at him. There were three parts of the tax collector's prayer. God the sinner, and the mercy between them. So we see the sinner now. The man's prayer started with God, which is where all prayer should begin. All of our prayer should be focused on God. We talked about that again last week. Our prayer should be on God, not me. Shouldn't be focused on me. God, aren't you glad you have me? Wow, what would you do, God, without me? That's the way the Pharisee acted, right? The first act of prayer is to approach the throne of Almighty God. The Pharisee prayer also began with God. However, he did not really know God at all. The tax collector began his prayer with the same word, but the difference was that he knew who it was that he was addressing. Many will claim to know God and say, call out his name. Many will, but the Lord himself said that on the judgment day. What will happen? Many will call. We called you Lord, Lord, And he'll say, I knew you not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's because there's some who say, I know God, but they don't know him. They never trusted in his son, his Savior. They relied on works. They relied on things to do. So the sinner, he acknowledges who God is. The tax collector began his prayer with the same word. But he knew he was addressing God. And when the tax collector said God, he knew that he was approaching the one true and supreme God, who is awesome in his holiness. Do you understand how holy God is? And I think we take that for granted. We don't really comprehend how holy God is. This is apparent from the posture as he prayed. The tax collector kept his distance. You notice that? He kept his distance from God, refusing even to look up to heaven. He didn't look up to heaven because he had a right and proper fear of God's holiness. This man was afraid because he knew that he was a sinner, which is where his prayer ended. The tax collector began with God, but ended with himself, the sinner. And to put it more accurately, he ended with himself, the sinner, as if he were the only sinner in the world. Do you see how he focuses on himself? He's not worried about anybody else. He's not worried about his family, his friends, his mother, his father, anybody else. His wife, he's worried about himself. I'm the sinner. Doesn't compare himself to anybody else. The Greek originally uses the definitive article here because as far as the tax collector was concerned, he was the only sinner that mattered. Like the Apostle Paul, he regarded himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Rather than comparing himself to others, the way the Pharisee always did, the publican measured himself against the perfect holiness of God. So he took the right attitude. By that standard, he saw himself for what he was, nothing more than nothing less than a guilty sinner that stood before God. And when it came to confessing his sins, the tax collector's actions spoke as loudly as his words. Now, he stood at a distance. I mentioned that before. Whereas the Pharisee stood in the temple's inner courts, the publican, the tax collector, seems to have stayed in the outer courts, not daring to approach the most holy of places. He doesn't want to even go anywhere near there. He kept his distance because it seemed that he was separated from God. Why did he think that? Why did this man think he was separated from God? Because of his sin. He knew that he was separated from God because of his sin. Nor did he dare to look up to heaven. Whereas the Pharisee looked down at everyone else, the tax collector could only look down to the ground. A sign of humility, especially in their culture. He didn't look up to heaven. The Pharisee did. From the text, you see that Jesus said he would not even look up. People in those days prayed with their eyes raised up. But the tax collector could not bring himself to do this because he felt unworthy to seek God's face. He was so weighed down by the guilt. You ever felt that way? Ever been like David and cried out to God, God, my bones ache. Heal me, Father, from my sins. That's what this man was doing. He's beating his breast. This was another sign of repentance. So, I mean, get that picture. The other guy's in the front and he's, hey, look at me, God. Glad I'm not like him. In the back, the guy that's beating on his chest. And he's doing this. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. Could care less what anybody else is doing. Wasn't worried about making a show. Wasn't worrying about what Johnny thought about him. He was just concerned about his confession to God. And then when the tax collector called himself a sinner, if anybody was listening, they'd have taken him for his word. They'd have said, "He look at him. He is a sinner." The parable is so familiar that Christians generally think of the tax collector as the sympathetic figure here. Let's face it, there is something heartwarming about a man bowing down to confess his sins, but he, folks, he's not a role model in the sense of his lifestyle. And Jesus wants you to understand that too. Live a life that is holy and pleasing to God is what Scripture says. He says that. And when we become believers, we are not to live as the world lives. To live as the world lives is not what God called you and broke those chains from. He didn't do that. He brought you to live a life that is holy and pleasing to him, a life that is free. The Bible tells us you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He came to give you life and more abundantly. God did not come to make your life miserable. The problem with a lot of us Christians is we think we're happy only when we show faces that show misery. And woe is me. Woe is me. Praise God, I'm suffering. No. God doesn't call you. Sometimes he does, but in the midst of that, you got to be like Paul, and you got to be able to sing in the midst of your trials and tribulations. When was the last time one of you, when you got sick, thank God for that sickness? When was the last time when tragedy entered your life after you were weeping and you were moaning in the middle of it, you thank God for giving you the strength to get through this? Folks, that's when it's hard. But that's why God came and he died for you. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us to give us the ability to get through that stuff. So what are you asking for when you go before God? Do you know how bad you are and how much mercy you really need? The tax collector knew what he was a sinner and deserved nothing except divine wrath. This was good to know because it compelled him to seek for salvation. So we've seen two men, two prayers, and finally we see two destinies. This brings us to the most striking feature of the tax collector's prayer. In between God's holiness and his own sinfulness, he inserted a prayer for mercy. Don't miss that. A prayer for mercy. The Greek verb, which is translated be merciful, it's an unusual one. The verb, which means to propitiate or to expiate, or in other words, to atone for sin or, by means of a blood sacrifice. That's what the word means here. So he's asking for that mercy, merciful. God provided a way for sinners to be saved from his wrath once a year. You've got to understand the time frame he's in. Christ has not died on the cross yet. And so he is a Jew amongst Jews here, even though he's not living the way he should. And during this time, once a year, back when God spoke to Moses and to Aaron, Aaron was to make an atonement for the sins of God's people. He was to begin by offering a bull to atone for his own sins as well as the sins of his household. We know that from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 6. And then he was to take a perfect male goat and sacrifice it as a sin offering. Okay, so get the picture. This is what this Jew understands, this tax collector. He knows that a sacrifice, a blood offering, had to be made for his sins to be forgiven. God said that then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. This is God giving instruction. In this manner, the high priest made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel, the Day of Atonement. So what did all this signify to this man? The goat represented God's sinful people. In a symbolic way, the sins of God's people were transferred to the goat. The goat was a substitute dying in the place of sinners, and thus the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement was to remind, was a reminder that life of every sinner is forfeit to God, and that the proper penalty for sin is death. So it's a picture here. You see that from the Old Testament? God reminded the people that they were sinners. And he says, for you to be right with me, a blood sacrifice has to be made. And once a year, you're going to do that. The bull and the goat. You're going to atone for your sins as a people, symbolically there. And so God would cover them because they were obedient at this point. But folks, salvation then and salvation now has always been in the belief in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It always has been and always will be. So this guy understands it. So once the sacrifice had been offered, the sacrificial blood of the animal was the proof that atonement had been made for sin for the people. And when it was placed between God and sinners, there were two things that the sacrificial blood accomplished. They are expressed in two technical theological terms: the expiation and propitiation of the sins. And the expiation refers to the covering of the sin. It explains what the sacrifice accomplished with respect to sinners and their guilt. Their sin was covered. Their guilt was removed. Their iniquity was pardoned. So you see what's going on here? This sinner comes to God asking for that mercy that was given through the priest to
to the people. He's asking for it. So that's what the tax collector was praying for when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. He was asking God to make atonement for his sin. There was a man, there the man was praying in the temple where the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So where can we find mercy? How can we find this same mercy that the tax collector got? Like the tax collector, who we are all sinners and we're in need of a Savior. Since God hates sin, we are under the wrath and we are under the curse from the garden. When sin entered into the garden, that's when man will surely die. You know, you got to love the lie of Satan when he tricks them. And he says, will you surely die if you eat or touch, which he added the touch part. And so Satan always tells the half-truths, does he not? Because they didn't drop dead. They didn't drop dead right then. But sin entered the world. And at that point, death entered the world. And they eventually died. Like every one of us in this room. Every one of us is sitting here and standing here right now will one day die if the Lord doesn't come back first. And every one of us will stand before a holy and just God. And God has turned over judgment to his Son. And so one day, each one of you will stand in front of God. Every one of you. And Jesus is going to look at you. And he's going to decide right at that moment. And he's already decided before the foundation of the world. Does my blood cover you? And so I ask you that question today. Does God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made on the cross 2,000 years ago when he came to die for this sinner, this tax collector, the Pharisee has rejected it and living a life that he thinks is pleasing to God, and the tax collector is asking for mercy. He's accepted, just as the thief on the cross cried out to God and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah and he was dying for his sins that he committed. Jesus is asking you the same question today. God is asking you that same question. Have you ever in your life gone before him and acknowledged your sin and said, oh, wretched man or woman that I am before you, God, I cannot do anything to earn my place with you. Cover me. Cover me with the blood of the Lamb. And glory be to God, I can say, yes, he has, yes, he has, yes, he has. And one day, this imperfect Mark Wells, this person that continues to sin, this person who continues to do stupid things, say stupid things, this person who still gets mad at people when they cut him off in the road and call them all idiots, one day I'll be in heaven. And I'll be with my Lord and my Savior singing, yeah, you heard me right, folks, singing my praises to him. What about you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to talk to Christians first, those who have professed faith in Christ, those who know that today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. Because, you know, there's been that time and place in your life where you've trusted in Christ alone. And his grace alone. And you're not relying on man's laws, man's made up religion. You're not relying on any of that. You have said to God, cried out to him, I'm a sinner. But now, God, thank you, I'm pardoned. Are you guilty today of living a life like the Pharisee? Are you so content only in your salvation that you're not really living for Christ? You're not focusing on what God called you to do, and that's to share your love with others because of your love for him. And no, you won't live a perfect life, but come on, folks, we all know we can improve. So I challenge you this day, does your life look more like the Pharisee when you pray or the tax collector? That's between you and God. That's not between me and you. That's between you and God. And I'd ask you to cry out to the Lord this morning to make your heart more like the tax collector's prayer.
Some of you, God has said, you know, this is a place I want you to come. I want you to serve here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church. This is a place that I want you to go gather, grow, and go. You come during the invitation when I stand up at front, when the cow starts to sing, and you stand, if you feel led, you come up and you grab this pastor's hand and you let me know you want to join our church, your church, his church. God has put something on your heart and you want me to pray for you right now, I will do that as well. I'll be up here to pray with you. The altar will be open. You can come and pray during the time of invitation. Whatever God's laid on your heart, you make it right with him today. And patience, Christians, but I want to share just briefly with those who can't call right now. If you were to stand in front of the Lord, you couldn't call him Lord and Savior because you've never trusted him as your God and your Savior. You're trusting in yourself. I believe there's a heaven, and I believe there's a hell. And I believe that those who put their faith and trust in him will spend eternity in heaven with him, and those who do not will spend eternity in hell. And brother or sister, I wish I could call you that. Friend, I call you now. If right now, if I was to ask you if you would die and go to heaven, what would your answer be? Why would you go? You think you would go. There's only one answer for that, and that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus and understand he paid the price for your sin. If God is calling you this day, you come and you make that public by letting me know as well. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your salvation, and I pray your will would be done here today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.